Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you gave us this word to live by, to grow by, to minister to others with. Lord, what a great thing. What a great, great blessing to us. Lord, I just lift us up today, ask you to minister to us, as I already said. But Lord, prepare us for Easter. Let this week be a holy week for us. And we thank you for that. Lord, use me as your instrument this morning and speak into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to begin today with a little humor, a little Easter humor. I think most of the time it's good for us to laugh. Nobody agrees with me? This is a true story. Sunday school teacher was teaching the children about the meaning of Good Friday and asked the group if any of them knew what happened to Jesus on that day. Sure, piped one little boy. He got hammered. Some of you liked it, some of you didn't, huh? Here's a church bulletin blooper, and I hope Mary never has this kind of trouble. This being Easter Sunday, we will ask Mrs. Jones to come forward and lay an egg on the altar. Sunday school teacher was attempting to teach her young students the true meaning of Easter. Why do we celebrate Easter? She asked. Some of the children replied, because of the Easter bunny, Easter eggs, candy, springtime, etc. No, she answered, those are Easter traditions and symbols. But what is the reason? What is the reason? Just a minute. What is the reason we celebrate Easter? What happened at the very first Easter? A little girl raised her hand and said, Easter celebrates Jesus coming out of the tomb. Yes, said the teacher, excited and relieved that finally the correct answer had surfaced. Encouraged, she added, Jesus arose from the tomb, but what does he do for us now? The youngster replied, he looks to see if he can see his shadow, and if he can, he goes back in for another 6 weeks. In many Catholic and some Protestant churches, and I'm sure they have a name for this, there's a ritual that takes place during their services. The priest or minister will say something, and then the entire church responds in unison with a learned response to the priest's statement. Sometimes this can be a very beautiful experience during their worship, but the downside of this is that those same words over and over again will become familiar, and a response becomes routine. We say it without even thinking about what we're saying. For example, an Episcopal priest was preaching in an unfamiliar church one Sunday morning. As he stood in the pulpit to begin the service, he tapped on the microphone to make sure it was on. He heard nothing, even though it was working fine. So he leaned closer to the microphone and said, he thought to himself, there is something wrong with this thing. The congregation, being well-trained church people, immediately responded, and also with you. This story illustrates the danger of the familiar. We can be so steeped in routine that we fail to pay attention to what we are actually doing. In the same way, it can become very dangerous for us to drive down the same stretch of road every single day. It's dangerous because we stop being alert. We take things for granted. We figure we can drive this route with our eyes closed. If something different happens along the roadway, we may not notice it at all until it's too late. And what about in our families? I'm afraid the same routine in the household can cause the husband and wife to take for granted all the things the spouse does. In fact, a husband or wife can become so accustomed to what they personally provide that they miss all that their spouse has been doing. After a while, one or the other could feel that they're the only one contributing anything to their relationship, even though it's not true. When someone in a marriage feels neglected or overworked and unappreciated, the marriage is headed for trouble. Then in similar fashion, a parent can take for granted the children when they are young. Business and busyness can distract us from the pure joy of parenthood and the wonder of watching the kids grow. Many parents are saddened when the child leaves home as they reflect on some of those missed years. And some people even have difficulty being grateful for where they live. If it's a small town, they gripe about how smothering it is. They fail to appreciate the friendly neighbors, good school system, safe community, and a post office where the mail will get to you even if it's got the wrong address. Do we become so accustomed to things that we don't appreciate them until they're gone? Let me ask you, can we have the same attitude toward the Easter season? The accounts of the triumphal entry, the cross, the resurrection are so familiar to most of us that we can easily go through the motions of a celebration without ever allowing the message of these events to touch us. The challenge every year is to read these biblical accounts with fresh eyes, fresh eyes. Look at me at the familiar account of the triumphal entry today and see if you don't see what I see. I see a strong dedication of love by our Savior and Lord. Let's go to John chapter 12, beginning with verse 12. John chapter 12, beginning with verse 12, and holler at me when you're there. Over there? I just heard one amen. All right, 12:12, starting there. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, said on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing? Look, the world has gone after him." The world has gone after him. First thing I want us to understand about the triumphal entry, this story, is to recognize that this event, the triumphal entry, was out of character for Jesus. It was out of character for Jesus. Previously, Jesus had always avoided the spotlight. Always. Do you remember the first miracle he did in John chapter 2? Jesus was asked by his mother if he would help the friends of the family with an embarrassing wine shortage problem. Jesus responded, "My time has not yet come." He was not ready to do anything publicly. In John chapter 6, we see an occasion where Jesus was concerned that the people were prepared to take him by force to make him their king. Rather than risk the public acclaim, Jesus left town. In fact, whenever the ministry of Jesus seemed to be getting to a point of success within a community, he would move on to a new community. On several occasions, Jesus told those that he healed, "Don't talk about it. Don't tell anyone." Jesus was not desirous, brothers and sisters, of public demonstrations on his behalf. He was not seeking the spotlight until that day, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Also, we recognize that even though Jesus never compromised the truth, he generally walked away from the situations of conflict, trying not to put himself in the middle of them. Secondly, I want us to notice that the entrance into Jerusalem was organized by Jesus himself. It was organized by Jesus himself. In the Gospel of Luke, we're told that Jesus needed to use a donkey. He told his disciples to go into a town and locate this donkey's colt, which they would find tied outside a dwelling. If they were asked why they were taking the colt, the disciples were supposed to respond, "The master has need of him." Apparently, Jesus had made supernatural arrangements for the use of this transportation. Jesus had determined all the details of this parade far in advance of it actually taking place. This was not a spontaneous demonstration. Jesus intended for it to happen. The question we must ask is, why? Why? Why did Jesus orchestrate this unmistakable display, abandoning his past position of obscurity and placing himself in center stage? Certainly, Jesus had no desire to throw a party in his own honor. The Bible even tells us that when Jesus caught his first glimpse of Jerusalem, he didn't stop to savor the moment, he wept. So this procession was not frivolous, it was purposeful. It was not provoked by vanity, but by compassion and love. Why? Well, it was time. It was time for Jesus to do what he came to do. In John chapter 12, verse 23, Jesus said, "The hour has come. The hour has come." God was determining the timing, not man. The Pharisees had previously decided that it was unwise to make the move against Jesus during the Passover celebration. They believed that it would cause too much uproar. Consequently, the Pharisees planned to wait until the religious ceremonies were over. Well, all of that changed after Jesus' entry into Jerusalem and so many people followed him. But why was it so important for that Jesus be arrested during Passover? Not only because there were so many people in town to witness his death, it was also because it was God's plan for Jesus to die at the same time as all the other sacrificial lambs. To help us grasp the significance of this, we must understand something about the Passover celebration. Passover was a yearly celebration commemorating the freeing of the Jewish people from slavery in Egypt. On the night called Passover, God struck every firstborn child of the Egyptians. The death toll was devastating, which finally led to the release of the Jews from bondage. On that particular night, God had instructed the Israelites to slaughter a lamb and take the blood of that lamb and apply it to the doorpost of their homes. The blood of that sacrificed lamb would be recognized by the angel of death so that the angel would pass over that home, protecting the firstborn child living there. It was meant to be a picture that pointed to another lamb who would die in our place so that we might be freed from a much greater slavery, a slavery leading you and me to sin and death. It is likely that at the very time Jesus was dying on the cross, the lambs were being slaughtered for the Passover feast. Jesus was the Lamb of God. He took upon himself the sins of the world. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, with the crowds gathering and shouting hosannas, it was a clear picture to everyone that he was voluntarily coming on the scene. Jesus could have simply laid low, could have walked away like he had done before. You can recall the times in the Gospels when there would be a threat on his life and Jesus simply walked away. He walked through the crowd and out of sight. No man had the power over him. No one could take Jesus until he allowed them to. Jesus knew full well what was coming. Betrayal, humiliation, suffering, death. And yet he still chose to come to Jerusalem. Such is the magnificent love of our Savior. Remember, Jesus was not the unwilling victim of some vicious plot. His unfailing love made him a willing sacrifice for all who would believe on his name. Do you hear how practical this message is? Some of you wonder if God could possibly love you. Perhaps you failed him. Maybe you're so ashamed that it is impossible for you to imagine that God could even care about you. Brothers and sisters, look at with fresh eyes at this procession into Jerusalem. Jesus isn't surprised by our failures. He went into Jerusalem in order to deliver us from such things. Our Lord knows what you have done, and he wants to make you clean and set you free. His invitation is simple. Come to me, all you who are heavily laden or burdened, and I will give you rest. Have you done that? Are you hiding from the very one who loves you with an everlasting love? Well, please stop hiding and start believing. Maybe life is difficult for you right now. Perhaps you wonder if God is out to get you. Have situations become so painful that you are questioning his love for you? If that's the case, look again at Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. See him as he goes to the cross to take your place. His love is too great to allow any needless suffering in your life. The trials that come at this present time are purposeful. They're purposeful and designed to lead you into something good. Perhaps you find that life is characterized by loneliness and a feeling that you have been forgotten. As others celebrate the Easter season with family, your table will be set for one. Do you walk around your house wondering if anyone would even miss you if you were gone? Look at the parade again. Look at the parade again and see it with new eyes. New eyes. Understand that when Jesus marched into Jerusalem, you were on his mind. His death he willingly suffered was a sacrifice designed to make you part of his family. You may feel alone, deserted, unimportant, but you are so significant to the Savior that he suffered on Calvary for you. How easy is it for us to talk about the love of God? How difficult it is for us to accept it. Do you understand that he went willingly to Jerusalem for you and for me? J.I. Packer writes this, "If I understand God's love, why do I ever crumble and show discontent and resentment at the circumstances in which God has placed me? Why am I ever distrustful, fearful, and depressed? Why do I ever allow myself to grow cool, formal, and half-hearted in the service of God who loves me so? Why do I ever allow my loyalty to be divided so that God has just a part of my heart?" The Lord has willingly given his life for you and beckons you to receive his gift of love today. As we continually consider the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, we also see a strong reason for hope, a very strong reason for hope. John writes in verse 14 of chapter 12, "Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" This is an Old Testament quote from the book of Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, we see a prophecy that a king would ride into Jerusalem one day on a donkey's colt. The declaration was made around 550 years before Jesus rode into Jerusalem. At that time of the prophecy, Israel had no king. They were just returning to Israel after the Babylonian exile and captivity. One author, J.C. Ryle, gives us his perspective of that prophecy. He writes, "Fear not, be not cast down or depressed, O daughter of Zion or inhabitants of Jerusalem. Low and depressed as your condition may be now, there will be a day when you shall have a king again. There shall come one who will rise on a certain public location into thy gate, a king on an ass's colt, not as a warrior with a sword in hand, but as a peaceful prince, a just and holy king, better even than David, Solomon, Hezekiah, and Josiah, and with a burning desire for the salvation of souls. Therefore, think not yourself forsaken because thou art poor now and have no king. Look forward to your coming king." So what does that mean to us? This story and these scriptures give us a vital truth for daily living. And a vital truth is this: God has a plan. God has a plan. God has always had a plan. And shout hallelujah with me. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you.
There's even more prophetic evidence to Jesus' entry into the city. The late Ray Stedman wrote this. In the book of Daniel, chapter 9, we read a prophecy about 70 weeks. It is generally understood that the prophecy talks about a special 490 years of Jewish history. which would begin to run its course with the command given to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem following the Babylonian captivity. When 483 of those years had elapsed, Daniel predicted that the Messiah, the Prince, would be presented to his people. Two very interesting books by Sir Robert Anderson. One was Messiah the Prince, and the other is Daniel and the Prophet. He traced the fulfillment of this prophecy, pointing out that on the very day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, 483 years had elapsed from the time of issuing the commandment to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Folks, that's exciting. That's exciting. God's plan did not end with the coming of the Christ child, or Jesus riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, or dying on the cross, or rising again. The Bible is clear that there's coming a day when Jesus will return, and this time he will not be that humble servant, but will return as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? We recognize that the world today, the world in which we live, is running out of control. God is not pleased with what is happening, but he is not caught off guard either. The deterioration of our world does not surprise him. He told us it would come. So God is not wringing his hands wondering what to do. He's in control. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7 says this, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth." That describes our world today. No matter what the devil tells you, folks, please understand that things are not out of control in your life either. God has a special plan just for you. I know from personal experience there are times when I become aware of what is going on in and around my life, and I wonder what God's trying to do. But I remind myself of our beginning text, verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and they had done these things to him. On that day when Jesus came into Jerusalem, the disciples were unaware of what God was doing. They missed the significance of that day entirely. Only at some later time did they come to recognize the hand of God in all of it. It may be that way for you right now. But the fact that you don't understand what is going on in your life does not mean that God is not at work. He has promised that he would lead everyone who believes in him into that which is ultimately good. Cling to the fact that God knows what he's doing, brothers and sisters. You can trust him. Make it personal. Say with me, I can trust him. Trust him. Even if you don't understand, trust him. Trust him. Let me ask you this morning, are you coasting in your spiritual life? Have you taken the things of God for granted? Are you listening to God's word but hearing nothing? Perhaps it is time for you to read it once again with fresh eyes and find out how God has revealed his love for you. Maybe it's time for you to wake up to the fact that God is still on the throne of your life. Perhaps it's time for you to bow before the Almighty and give him the honor and praise that he desires and deserves. Jesus loves you. He faced the mobs for you. He endured torture for you. He went to the cross for you. He did all of that so you could be free. Free from sin's addiction, free from the treadmill of futility, and free to live. Have you responded to his invitation of love? Are you willing to love and serve him until his plans for you are fulfilled and the time comes when he takes you home? On this Palm Sunday, take a fresh look at all this all familiar event. We know it by heart, don't we? Then take a fresh look at your life and be honest with yourself. Now, I want us to stand, and I'm going to sing us a song. And if you know this song, I want you to enter in with me. Amen? I want you to sing with me. I brought my music box, and we're going to sing.